The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Well, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 100. This is a Thanksgiving sermon, a biblical rationale for Thanksgiving. Psalm 100, you'll find that on page 500 of your pew Bible. Psalm 100, this is God's holy word. The title is A Psalm for Giving Thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, we ask that you will indeed bless your word now. We stand in such great need of the work of the eternal Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the guide, the comforter. Work now in each one of us, giving me words to speak and giving us all ears to hear, that your name may be glorified and we may give thanks to you, our great God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, a biblical rationale for Thanksgiving, not for the holiday, but for the act of Christian worship that Thanksgiving is. I think we probably all agree that Thanksgiving is a central element of the Christian's life before God. The Psalms, not to mention the rest of Scripture, are replete with people giving thanks to God. The activity, the worship activity, the inner disposition of thanksgiving. And today we're going to look at this subject of thanksgiving topically. I could have preached on Thanksgiving from Psalm 100, but I want to provide you with a greater overview from the Psalms about this concept of thanksgiving. And we do so in the expectation that the Lord will work through his word and by his Spirit, working in us a greater zeal for thanksgiving, revealing unto us the motivation for giving thanks, so that he will seal this word upon our hearts, and we will be known as a people that give thanks. We're going to examine the topic of thanksgiving really through the following questions. First of all, what is giving thanks or thanksgiving? Secondly, when should we give thanks? Third, to whom should we give thanks? Fourth, who should give thanks? And finally, and perhaps most importantly, why should we give thanks? What, when, to whom, who, and why? What is thanksgiving? What is giving thanks? Note the title of Psalm 100. We talked about the titles a few weeks back. There's division as to whether they're inspired or not, but it's clearly a thanksgiving psalm, a psalm for giving thanks. And I want to show you today throughout all the psalms, this theme of giving thanks is a prominent activity, a prominent theme in the life of the Christian. We see it over and over and over in the psalms. But we ought to ask ourselves, what is giving thanks? Clearly we can see from Psalm 100 with the references here, as we'll see elsewhere, it is an aspect of our worship and communion with God. Giving thanks is an aspect of our worship and communion with God. It's an aspect of our corporate worship, that which we are doing now. It ought to be an aspect of our family worship and of our individual worship before God. In fact, thanksgiving is synonymous with the worship language of the Psalms. Thanksgiving, then, is a personal, sincere and internal disposition within each one of us, whereby we want God to receive glory. We want God to receive the glory for what he has done and who he is. But it's not just an internal thing, a disposition towards God, a desire that he gets glory, because in Scripture, that internal disposition and desire always has external manifestations. And we can see that in the Scriptures before us. We can see it elsewhere. For example, Psalm 118. There is an external and corporate element. I'm going to mention a lot of Scriptures today, so you can follow them or just listen to them as I read them. Psalm 118. An external and corporate element to this thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Then we have three times repeated, let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Three times over, we're told that groups of people are giving thanks externally. They are saying something about God. And so we conclude that giving thanks to God involves public testimony to the character and work of God. Public testimony in the congregation of the upright, public testimony in family worship, public testimony in private worship, in private testimony, if you like. The recitation of the character and works of our great God. There's an external element to it. But it can't just be external. We can't just go through the motions as Psalm 9 tells us. Because true thanksgiving is a grace wrought by the Spirit. And moreover, true thanksgiving is responsive to the grace of God. Not only is it wrought in our hearts by the Spirit sanctifying us, but thanksgiving, sincere thanksgiving, responds to the goodness of who God is and what he has done in our lives. Psalm 9:1. We read this, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. An external act, recounting wonderful deeds, but an internal disposition, wholehearted, sincere, faith-filled worship. It cannot just be the praise of one's lips. We see this throughout Scripture. Remember the Pharisee and the tax collector, both in God's house, both worshiping, but in different ways. One's worship accepted, the other worship rejected. Who was the one who gave thanks? It was the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. He knew enough to attribute thanks to God, didn't he? But he did so out of a disposition of self-righteousness. Not in awe of God, but actually in awe of his own man-made righteousness. Our Lord says the tax collector went home justified. That is to say, it cannot simply be an external act of worship. It must be, as Psalm 9:1 says, an wholehearted activity of the Christian. That's to say, dear friends, true thanksgiving can only flow from a heart which has been humbled by the grace and mercy of God. Another way to put it, worshippers are created by this humbling of heart. Those who know their own poverty of spirit, they're poor in spirit, they've had the work of the Spirit done in them, and they know they owe God deeply. Why do we struggle with thanksgiving and giving thanks? Why do we struggle then with perhaps the grace of God in our lives? There's probably more than two reasons, but I can think of two very easily. The first one's a stark and terrifying answer. Why do we struggle to be thankful people? It might simply be that God has not worked his grace in us. We're still in the realm of darkness. We're dwelling in the realm of self. And we're selfish, self-centered, and we don't think we've got anyone to give thanks to. If you're the kind of person who habitually serves self and not others, you might want to ask yourself, has the Spirit worked in my life? Is the reason I struggle to be thankful in the various situations of life because I simply haven't had the work of the Spirit in me? That is, of course, a call to self-examination and to repentance unto life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I suspect for most of us here this morning, that's not the reason why we struggle with thankfulness. I think for most of us, we struggle with thankfulness and thanksgiving because we're not sufficiently familiar with the God who blesses us and the blessings we have in Christ. We're not sufficiently familiar. That is to say that we have not discipled ourselves sufficiently in who God is and what he has done for us and who he is for us on a daily basis. Again, it's a call to repentance and a call to discipleship. Thanksgiving, you see, is to be a matter of the heart first and then manifest in outward actions. And the heart can only be engaged if the heart has been touched by the new birth of regeneration. When, then, should we give thanks? Secondly, when should we give thanks? One of the divinely ordained remedies to a lack of thanksgiving is actually the regular cycle of worship. When should we give thanks? When we worship. Not exclusively then, but principally when we worship. God in his wisdom has ordained occasions devoted to thanksgiving and praise. Daily worship of you on your own, family worship, corporate worship every 7 days. There is a cycle which calls us back to this life of thanksgiving. It's to be a daily cycle, and certainly it is to be a weekly cycle. That thanksgiving is a central element of corporate worship, I don't think can be denied. Back to Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. You can see the worship language building up. It starts, though, with thanksgiving as we enter the courts of God. It's a picture of the Israelite coming into the outer gates and the outer courts and moving closer all the time to God. What does he do it with? He does it with thanksgiving. Psalm 111, again, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Where? In the company of the upright in the congregation, when they're gathered for their weekly worship. The company of the upright. Isn't that a staggering description of the children of God? When we gather together for corporate worship, we are the company of the upright. It's peculiarly fitting that thanksgiving should take place in the company of the upright. Why? Because this company here today is not natively upright or righteous, are we? Not one of us. Not one of us has a righteousness which we'll do before God. Righteousness has to do with the standard of law keeping. And there's only one standard of law keeping. It's righteous. And that's perfect. By our own attempts, we fall far short of that reality of perfection. Not one of us today, I hope this is true of all of us, thinks we've come into God's house in our own strength and own merit today. That would make us the company of the unrighteous. Not the company of the upright. Here we are, in God's house, the company of the upright. This is to be an occasion of deep thanksgiving to our great God. Another example, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." There's the psalmist's internal disposition. He's filled with gladness and thanksgiving because of the prospect about being in God's house. Let me say that again. The psalmist is filled with gladness and thanksgiving about the prospect of being in God's house with God's people to render to God worship. No doubt there's other examples of this as well. But it's very clear. The weekly cycle of Sabbath worship, the Lord's Day, is to be that time where, if we have to, we reorient ourselves to this cycle of thanksgiving and thankfulness. If we're worshiping at home, or on our own and in our families, we don't need to reorient. But the Lord's Day and worship in our families is to be that time and place when we worship. In other words, providence aside, where the challenges of life face us with illness or whatever it might be, we ought to always give ourselves to worship in our homes and with God's people. That's where the righteous gather to give thanks to God. Our attitude to worship in the home and at church will tell us much about our person and our thankfulness, and also our view of Almighty God. And it's Almighty God we turn to next with the third question: to whom do we give thanks? To whom do we give thanks? Well, we know the answer. It's pretty obvious: God. But the psalmist actually answers this question, to whom do we give thanks, in a much richer and deeper fashion. For example, Psalm 9:1, we read of the Lord Most High, the Lord Most High. It speaks to us there that there is no other God beside our God, the covenant God, and it is to him that we owe and will give thanks. Psalm 44, verse 8, the Hebrew word Elohim means God, translated God, speaks of the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth. It is to our great creator we give thanks. Psalm 57, 9, the name Adonai appears. It means Lord, Lord of lords, King of kings, and God of gods, that there is none beside our great God. To him we return and render thanks. But the name of God, to which thanksgiving is given more than any other name in the Psalter, is the name Yahweh, the name Lord, capitalized in your Bible. We think that the word Lord is a title, but in the Hebrew it's a name, God's personal name of Yahweh. I will give thanks to the Lord Yahweh, for he is good. That name is the single name which far outweighs all the other names and references of thanksgiving in the Psalter. This is the name that God revealed himself to Moses by. I am who I am, Yahweh. It's the God who made covenant with his people, the God who gave promises to his people, the God who dwelt in the midst of his people by pillars of cloud and fire and tabernacles and temples, and then ultimately by his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the Lord to whom we give thanks. What are all these names of God telling us? How does it inform our thanksgiving? Well, first of all, friends, the names of God are so numerous in Scripture. It tells us that God's reach is so broad, his wisdom so profound, his power almighty, his rule so sovereign, his mercy so wide, his love so deep, that one single name cannot adequately describe our God alone. There are suggestions that there are 950 names or titles of God recorded for us in Scripture. 950. I don't know if that's true or not, but there's certainly hundreds of names. Hundreds of names by which God himself has revealed himself to us, because one name won't do. One name simply won't do. That's how grand and how great and how gracious and wonderful and remarkable is our God. We could almost say he's indescribable. If there are 950 names of God, there we have, dear friends, 950 different theological reasons for giving thanks to this God. Each name telling us something about the character and the person and the work of our great God. Different aspects of his saving grace towards us, of his powerful preserving providence, of his tender care as a shepherd unto us. We could go on all day. Indeed, none of the words here, even the words in Scripture, can fully express who and what God is. That's the scale of our God. And with so many evidences of his goodness and grace and kindness towards us, oh, we have every reason, do we not, to give thanks to this God. And that leads us really to our fourth question. Who should give thanks? Who are the people in Scripture who give thanks? Again, you might think it's an obvious answer, and at one level it is. The psalmist's answer, however, will set our minds on a slightly different trajectory than perhaps we first think. The obvious answer is God's people. Who should give thanks? Well, God's people. The psalmist says in Psalm 79, verse 13, "We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." It's very clear, is it not? The covenant people are to be those who preeminently are to be giving thanks to Almighty God. Indeed, we can say this, and this is a warning for any present here today who don't love God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only God's people who can render true thanksgiving to the Almighty God. If thanksgiving is a spirit-wrought activity, then the unbeliever cannot give thanks to God. Indeed, he is not inclined to do so. It's an impossibility. Only those who are recipients of saving grace and mercy can truly give thanks to God. And that should be clear to us, that one of the central activities of those who have received grace and mercy ought to be to give thanks to Almighty God. Yes, it's very clear God's people, God's children, should give thanks to Almighty God. But they're not the only ones who are told will give thanks to God in the Psalms. Psalm 145, verse 10, we read this, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord." All your works. Speaking about the entire creation. Presently praising and giving thanks to God in a kind of passive sense. Just by their existence, the mountains, the heavens, the rivers, and so on, declare the glory of God. They give thanks to God. But Psalm 145, verse 10, doesn't just speak of the creation giving thanks. It says this, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you." The creation and the church praising God. Now that sets our mind on what I've said before, fancy language, an eschatological trajectory. Children, a trajectory would be this. If I had a ball now and I threw it to the back of the church, you could trace the trajectory of the ball all the way to the back of the church. Scripture has what we call an eschatological trajectory. So you start in Genesis 1, and you see an arc that goes through all of Scripture to the book of Revelation, from garden to new heavens and new earth, from perfect relationship in the garden to perfect relationship in the new heavens and the new earth. Psalm 145 speaks to us of a time when there will be whole creation, worship, and giving thanks. And we've only got to look outside. Today is not the day where it's happening, is it? Many are not giving thanks to the Lord. The world as we see it is imperfect, riven by sin with all manner of troubles. But there will be a day when that kind of worship is yielded. We've been going through Revelation 21 and 22. That's where this idea ends up. But prior to that, in the book of Revelation, we're given a most wonderful insight into the eternal worship of creation. Revelation 5. Revelation 5. Verse 6, there's a throne, the Lamb is sat on the throne, and there's worship being given to the Lamb. Verse 7, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, representatives of the angelic hosts, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, representatives of the church, Old Covenant, New Covenant, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God." With the angelic hosts praising God eternally, we have the church praising God eternally, and then we have the rest of God's work, Psalm 145:10, praising God eternally. Listen to this. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" God's works praise him now imperfectly, but they will praise him perfectly forever. When sin has been removed from the equation, when sin has been removed from your life and my life and removed from the earth, the angels, the church of God, and the creation will give thanks to our God forever and ever. Amen. It will happen. Do we not see, if we reduce thanksgiving to a list of thank yous to God for things he has done for us now, how truncated and small our view of thanksgiving actually is? We ought to give thanks for those blessings, for all the material blessings that we have, to be sure. But Psalm 145:10, Psalm 138, Revelation 5 tell us that the theme of our thanksgiving ought to be much greater than it is. That is to say, we're called to look beyond the temporal, material blessings for thanksgiving, to look forward to our eternal blessings. We're called to look beyond the temporal activity of thanksgiving and look to our eternal activity of thanksgiving. We're called to look beyond the individual activity of thanksgiving and see the corporate, whole creation activity of thanksgiving. God's people must be the most thankful people on the face of this earth, individually and corporately. But why should you be thankful? Why should Christians give thanks as part of their regular life before God? Unsurprisingly, I cannot give you an exhaustive list of reasons from Scripture why we should be thankful people. But I'm going to give you 10 reasons very quickly. 10 reasons, just starting at the beginning of Psalms and working through. 10 reasons why we ought to be thankful people. Number one, the Christian is one who should give thanks because he knows the righteousness of God. Psalm 7, verse 17. "I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness." I will give the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. Think about it. That's a remarkable evidence of grace in the life of a Christian, because the righteousness of God brings fear to the heart of the unbeliever. We've got records in Scripture of the second coming of our Lord and people hiding in caves and burying themselves under rocks to escape the righteousness of God. But the psalmist says, "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. Thanks due to his righteousness. The Christian is one who can give thanks because he knows that God is both the just and the justifier of the ungodly. We can give thanks for his righteousness. Secondly, the Christian is one who should give thanks because he knows the deeds of the Lord. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. God does what he is. It cannot be any other way. God does what he is. That is to say, his works reflect perfectly and absolutely his character. That's to say, his works are altogether perfect, even in the midst of tragedy and hardship. His works are altogether perfect. And that's why we can give thanks for all his wonderful deeds. Third, the Christian ought to be one who gives thanks because he knows that the Lord is his strength and his shield. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks. The Christian has an almighty protector, an absolute assurance that whatever happens in this life will work out ultimately for our good. And the psalmist says, I will give thanks. Number four, a Christian is one who ought to give thanks because he knows that God is holy. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord and give thanks to his holy name. Again, this is a testimony of grace, is it not? The holiness of God as it appears to the unregenerate. Look what it did to Israel at Sinai. That they fled in fear at the presence of God on the top of Sinai. His holiness was too much for them to bear. If they touched the mountain, they were struck dead. But the Christian says, I'll give thanks to God because of his holy name. His holiness speaks to us firstly of his transcendence. It speaks to us secondly of his sinlessness. And one who is sinless and transcendent is utterly, utterly reliable and trustworthy. All his works towards us through providence, hard though they be, are ultimately holy and thus trustworthy. And that is why the Christian can give thanks to a God whose name is holy. Number five, the Christian is one who should give thanks because he knows the name of the Lord is near. Psalm 75, verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Every other religion in the world works on this basis. Work, 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 work to get to God. Work to get to God. Whereas the gospel says God has drawn near to us while we were yet sinners. He sent his son to die for us while we were yet sinners, to dwell in our midst so we can see we have beheld his glory. Good news. The name of the Lord is near. And the name of God is a summary, as we've already said, of his entire character, his attributes, and his work towards us. In those moments of darkness and loneliness and doubt, never, ever doubt that the Lord has left you, dear Christian. The name of the Lord is near, and for that we may give thanks. The sixth reason the Christian should be thankful is that we are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 79:13. We, your people, the sheep of your pasture, give thanks to you forever. What does a shepherd do? He guards, he feeds, he leads. The disciple of Christ knows this, that God himself guards, feeds, and leads. And for that we can be thankful. Seventh, the Christian is one who ought to give thanks because he himself or she herself can draw near to the intimate presence of God. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, come into his courts with praise. we enter the Holy of Holies now. We're there. Eighth, the Christian is one who should give thanks because he or she knows God is good. Psalm 107:1, we sung it already. We give thanks to you, Lord God, for you are good. The same psalm also tells us, number 9, that Christians give thanks because of the steadfast love the Lord endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The goodness of God and the love of God together for the Christian. That's a remarkable blessing. That God is good means he only ever does what is good. That God is love to his people, and a steadfast love that endures forever assures the Christian that all the trials of life, even death itself, shall not separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And for that, dear friends, we should give thanks. And finally, one reason why the Christian should give thanks to this God is that he is the sovereign God, the sovereign Lord, and the sovereign King. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. And did you notice in that list, brief as it was, there's not one mention of health, employment, finances, ease of life, food, clothing, those things we traditionally give thanks to God for, and we should, but not one mention, not one mention of material needs, which strikes me, it suggests to me that the psalmist has a more elevated view of thanksgiving than I do, than perhaps you do also. Because here the psalmist is giving thanks for the endless blessings, spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, which far surpass even the greatest material blessings. That's why thanksgiving ought to be now a central function and part of your life, because eternally that's what you'll be doing. And if it's not now, you ought to ask, will it be what I'll be doing eternally? There, our blessings will have a durability, an imperishability, an incorruptibility, and will not be capable of defilement, as Paul tells us. Blessings with Christ forevermore. And that's who all our blessings are tied up with and secured by, is it not? He was raised physically from the dead that we might know all material and physical blessings, even our own resurrection. His life, his death, resurrection, and his glorification also provide for us a myriad of spiritual blessings, chief of which is surely himself, that he gives himself unto us. The eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has seen fit by his grace to give unto us himself, his presence, his name, his salvation. And Christian, I ask you, what can make you more thankful than that?